If you could turn to me, please, again, in the Word of God, to Paul's first letter to Timothy, and the chapter 2. First Timothy and the chapter 2. And we'll read the first 6 verses again, a short reading. And may the Lord be pleased to bless these verses to your hearts. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. And with the Word of God open before us, let us all bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us a word in season this day. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word, and we ask Thee now that Thou wouldst be pleased to bless the reading of it, bless the preaching of it, give me help to present what Thou hast laid upon my heart. Thank You for the challenge to my heart. Thank You for the comfort and the encouragement. And I pray, Lord, Thou wouldst be pleased to apply the same truths, even greater to my heart, and indeed in a great way to each and every one here. Saving the lost, sanctify the saved. Father, we ask it in the merits of Thy beloved Son, the one who's purchased every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, the one who shed His precious blood for sinners, and for the advancement of His church. Bless Thy Word now, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank Thee for Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee for Thy goodness and for Thy grace. Bless us now, we pray. Give much help. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to lean not unto your own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge the Lord, and He shall direct our paths. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Of course, that refers to guidance, but it also refers to submission. You acknowledge God as Lord in all your ways. This morning, I had a message planned for speaking, but yet in light of my own readings during family worship over the past week, in light of my own personal readings, in light of what happened yesterday during the coronation of King Charles III, the Lord has laid upon my heart to prepare a new message for you this morning. And so, after the children went down to bed last night, at about 8 o'clock, I started preparing this message. The Lord has challenged me and comforted me for the message that He's given to me. And may the Lord be pleased to do that to every one of you today as well. The subject of the message is very simple. It's praying for the King. Praying for the King. The first thing I want you now to note this morning is that prayer for the King is commanded. Prayer for the King is commanded. Look at me, please, at 1 Timothy 2 and the verse 1. Paul says, inspired by the Spirit of God, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And the very first category he mentions, he says, for kings. Praying for the King, praying for King Charles, is commanded. Now, of course, in Scripture, you and I are given many commands. We're commanded not to lie. We're commanded not to steal. We're commanded not to murder, to mention but a few. And I've no doubt that many of you this morning proactively, consciously, and diligently seek to obey the commands of God. You proactively, consciously, and diligently seek to tell the truth and not to lie. You proactively, consciously, and diligently seek to work and not to steal.
You proactively, consciously, and diligently seek to preserve life and not to murder it. But how many of us this morning proactively, consciously, and diligently seek to pray for our monarch? How many of us pray for our king? In John chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And notice it's there in the plural. Keep all my commandments. Not just some of them, but keep all my commandments. And indeed, one of the commandments of the Lord in Scripture is one that's found here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, "I exhort you, I beseech you, pray for all men, for king." You and I have a command from God to pray for our king. Now some this morning may turn around and say, "Well, hold on a minute. There are many things I disagree with King Charles on whenever it comes to his beliefs. There are many things that I see in his life and his behavior that I disagree with as well. Why should I pray for him?" Will you turn to me, please, at 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We have the command in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for kings. It doesn't specify praying only for saved kings, those that are born again, those kings that you agree with. We just have it generally stated, pray for kings. But yet in 1 Samuel, in chapter 10, we have an example set before us. 1 Samuel in chapter 10. In verse 24, we read these words. "And Samuel said to all the people," that is, the children of Israel, to the church. "And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." Here we have a prayer for the king, referring, of course, to King Saul, the very first king of the children of Israel. And they are praying for a king who is unconverted. They are praying for a man who will make many mistakes and many errors in judgment, who will in many ways be a bad example. But they are praying for the man whom God has chosen, for the man whom God in his providence has placed upon the throne. In verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen." Then we read, "And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." The very first point, very simple this morning, is that prayer for the king is commanded. We are to proactively, consciously, diligently, regularly pray for our king. Pray for King Charles. That's the first point this morning. And I wonder, do you? When was the last time you prayed for the king? Upon the passing of our queen a number of months ago, I preached from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I mentioned this point, that we're to pray for the king. I speak to myself, as well as each and every one of you, but how have we sought to obey the command of God? Have we sought to be faithful to God, loyal to God, obedient to God, praying for the king, for those in authority? Prayer for the king is commanded. That's the first point. The second point is this: prayer for the king is reason. You may wonder, why does God want me to pray for the king? Well, God gives us three reasons. The first is this: in praying for the king, God desires freedom for the church. Look at me, please, again at 1 Timothy 2 and the verse 1. Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that for this purpose, for this reason, that we, that is the church, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "The kings of the earth were heathen. They were enemies to the gospel." And so Paul exhorts Timothy. He exhorts the church in Ephesus, in which Timothy's over. He exhorts indeed all that will read his letter to Timothy, that we are to pray for kings, to pray that they would use their authority, their power, and their influence to ensure that the church, the people of God, are not persecuted, but they have freedom to worship the Lord, freedom to gather in such a manner as this, freedom to sing the praise of God, but freedom to preach the Word of God, and indeed to go out into the public square, and to go into your schools, and to go into public places, and there to present Christ in conversations, to serve Christ, to witness of Christ. We're to pray for kings, that they'll use their authority, their influence, and indeed their power. The Christians will not be persecuted, but have freedom to worship and indeed to serve the Lord. You see, the first reason why to pray for kings is because God desires freedom for the church. A second reason why God desires we pray for the king is because God desires salvation for the lost. Look at me, please, again at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Why? Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, by commanding us, exhorting us, beseeching us to pray for the king, God desires that the church will have freedom to worship Christ, but to present Christ. And that subsequently will naturally lead on, that as Christ is presented, as Christ is seen in this world and in this nation, that then people, upon hearing of Christ, the Savior of the world, that they will come to know Christ. You see, Paul makes it clear, pray for the king. Why? So that all men can come to the knowledge of the truth. So that all men then can repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ. God desires freedom for the church, that in turn the lost will hear of Christ and will turn unto Christ. That's why we're to pray for the king. See, praying for the king is commanded, but it's also reason, because God desires freedom for the church. God desires salvation for the lost, but also then thirdly, God desires satisfaction for Christ. Look at me again at verse 1 of chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Of course, verse 2, for kings. Why? Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Do you see the logic here? Do you see it following through? In desiring that the church has freedom to present Christ, so that in turn the lost will hear of Christ and come to know Christ, so that in turn Christ, who shed his precious blood, Christ who gave his life upon the cross, that Christ will be satisfied. As Isaiah 53 makes it clear, that Christ shall save the travail of his own soul and will indeed be satisfied. That those for whom Christ has died will come to know him, will be brought into eternal life in Christ, and will spend eternal life with him. You see, praying for the king is reason. And in fact, in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told that praying for the king is good. It's acceptable in the sight of God. That term, good, is a term that is often translated as beautiful in Scripture. You see, to pray for the king is good in the sight of God. It's acceptable in the sight of God. It's beautiful in the sight of God. It's pleasing to God. He delights in it. He's thrilled with it whenever we pray for our king. So let me ask you this morning, are you one who's doing the will of God? Are you one who's being obedient to God? Are you one who is doing that which is beautiful and pleasing in the sight of God? Are you praying for the king? And are you praying with this purpose in mind, that we as a church will have freedom to present Christ, freedom to worship Christ, that we as a church, as we present Christ, that the lost will come to know Christ, and that the lost coming to know Christ, that Christ will be satisfied with from the travail of his soul? Are you doing that which pleases God? Or are you neglecting it? Are you forgetting it? You know, prayer for the king is commanded. Prayer for the king is reason. The Lord give us all grace to see the will of God for our lives. And in the midst of every other command, to pray for our king. To pray for our king. I have no doubt that many of us want to see the work of God advance here in Dromore. And indeed, the work of God, they advance in many places throughout this nation. But one way in which that's done is to pray for the King, as we have just seen here. I encourage you, pray for the King. Prayer for the King is commanded. Prayer for the King is reasoned. But notice with me, thirdly, prayer for the King is encouraged. I do not know if you watched the coronation service yesterday. I did. There were elements in the service, before the service and after the service, that saddened me greatly. For example, whenever I saw honor given to false religions such as Roman Catholicism, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, Baha'ism, false religions, representatives from those, because they represent those false religions, they were given prominence in the procession. Saddened me greatly. But yet, while there were elements that saddened me greatly, there were elements that surprised me and indeed encouraged me. In particular, the amount of gospel truth that was actually presented during the service. Let me highlight some of these to you. First and foremost, King Charles was told about the Scriptures. While King Charles was presented with many items during the service, the very first object presented to him at the very beginning of the service was a personalized copy of the Scriptures, the very Word of God, presented by the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. And the reason why he presented the Scriptures was stated, quote, "To keep you, King, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." End quote. In these words, King Charles was told the Scriptures should be treasured above every temporal thing in this earth, described as the most valuable thing this world affords. King Charles was told the Scriptures should be studied. Whenever they were called the lively oracles, they're the living oracles, the living Word of God. They should be studied, they should be read, that the Word of God would speak into his life. He was told the Scriptures should be obeyed. They are not the advice of God, the suggestions of God, or the guidance of God. They are the law of God. They are the royal law. They are the rule for the whole life. They are the rule for the government of princes. King Charles was told the Scriptures should not be neglected, because he was told, here is wisdom. Here is truth. Here is light. I praise God for that which was presented in truth. King Charles was told about the Scriptures. King Charles also then secondly was told about salvation. King Charles was told a number of things about salvation. He was told that salvation is needed. The very first song that was sung consisted of two simple lines. They were sung in Welsh, but yet the lines mean this: Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You may say, well, people interpret things differently. You know, and the organization of that hymn that was sung, you know, what do the people even mean by it? Well, the person who had the authority to choose what would and would not be said during the service was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And while he has many things that we would disagree with him on in terms of his departure from the Word of God, yet he has provided online an official explanation of every word and every part of the service, the songs that were chosen, the prayers that were said, objects that were presented. So he explains what these elements were. And the Archbishop of Canterbury said regarding that prayer, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. He said these words, quote, "It is an ancient prayer of the church. We use it still to remind ourselves that no human being is perfect in their actions, thoughts, and relationships." In other words, quote, "all have sinned." Romans 3:23. That's what he has online. Men and women, King Charles, at the very outset of the service, was reminded of his need for salvation, his need for mercy, for God's wrath to be held. King Charles was also told not merely that salvation is needed, but he was also told that salvation is found in Christ alone. The second song that was sung in the coronation service contains these words, quote, "By thy mercy, we obtain everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The third song that was sung contains the words, quote, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord. One of the closing songs sung at the end of the service contained these words, re-emphasizing the same truths. Quote, O Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, grant us thy peace. At another stage in the service, King Charles was told that Christ was, quote, the begotten Son, and that, quote, he was our only mediator. Charles was told that salvation is found in Christ alone. Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God, Christ, who himself is God, Christ, who is the Lamb of God, Christ, who is the only one who has the authority to take away sins. These truths were presented before King Charles yesterday. King Charles was told also that salvation is found, yes, in Christ, but even more specifically, in the substitutionary work of Christ. King Charles had read to him Colossians 1 verse 14, where we're told, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And a prayer that was made, King Charles heard these words, quote, All glory be to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. The prayer went on, quote, By the merits and death of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in his blood, we and all thy whole church may obtain remission of our sins, although we be unworthy, through our manifold sins. And the very final hymn of the service re-emphasized again the same truth, quote, declaring that we are, quote, redeemed by Christ's precious blood. King Charles, I was encouraged, was told yesterday in the coronation service that salvation, that forgiveness of sins, that redemption, that deliverance from the clutches of Satan, deliverance from hell itself, is found in the precious blood of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, the perfect, full, and sufficient sacrifice of Christ. Notice with me one other thing. King Charles was told, yes, that salvation is found in Christ alone, found specifically in the substitutionary work of Christ, but the salvation is found by grace through faith in Christ. One of the hymns that was sung contained these words, quote, Thou art the everlasting Son of the Father. When thou tookest upon thee to deliver man, thou didst not abhor the virgin's womb. When thou hast overcome the sharpness of death, thou didst open the kingdom of heaven, note, to all believers. King Charles heard in a prayer these words, By the merits and death of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in his blood, through faith in his blood, we and all thy church may obtain remission of sins, although we be unworthy, through our manifold sins. There are many other things that King Charles was told yesterday. He was told of his need to be clothed and covered in the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation. He was told the only way he could serve the Lord was through God, God our strength and salvation. He was told the only way he would have wisdom to serve God aright was by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He was told all these things. Oh yes, you may turn around and say, oh, it was said in a dry liturgy. Oh yes, it was. In many respects. But yet, it was still truth. And I was encouraged that I can go to the Lord in prayer and I can say, Lord, take thy word. Take thy living word and bless it. You see, in Psalm 119, we're told that it's through the word of God that we get understanding. We're told in verse 130, the same psalm, it's the entrance of God's word that giveth light. It's the entrance of God's word that giveth understanding unto the simple. In Psalm 19, verse 7, we're told it's a testimony of the Lord that makes wise the simple. It's a word that men need to hear, because it will make wise the simple. More than that, in Psalm 119, verse 50, we're told that the word of God not merely makes wise the simple, but it also quickens and has power to make alive those that are dead. The psalmist said in verse 50 of Psalm 119, "Thy word hath quickened me." It's given me life. In 1 Peter 1:23, we're told regarding every child of God that we're born again, quote, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. In James 1:18, we're told that God begat us, He regenerated us, He made us new creatures with the word of truth. In Psalm 19, verse 7, we're told the law of the Lord is perfect, and it's the law of the Lord that does the converting of the soul. You and I can think of many images that the Bible gives regarding the word of God. It's described as light, which is powerful because it destroys the darkness. It's described as seed, which when it's sown, it does bring forth fruit. It's described as a hammer, which breaks the hardened rock. The word of God is described as fire, which removes the impurity. It's described as a mirror, which reveals to us exactly what we are and who we are in our sin. It's described as a sword, which defeats the enemy within. All these things. And so in spite of those things which saddened me during the service, I am pleasantly surprised and encouraged that I can go to the Lord and pray, "Lord, take thy word. Make Charles, King Charles III, to think upon it. Make King Charles III to meditate over it. Make him to understand it. Make him to believe it. Make him to receive it. Make him to live in light of it." I can keep be encouraged to pray that the Lord would take His living word and write it upon his heart. For each one that's saved this morning, how were you saved? You were saved whenever you heard the word of God. You heard the word of God. I have one further point to make this morning. Prayer for the king is commanded. Prayer for the king is reasoned. We as a church will have freedom to present Christ. The lost will hear of Christ and be saved, and the Christ will save the traveler's soul and be satisfied. Prayer for the king is encouraged whenever we can know that he has heard truth. But notice with me, fourthly, prayer for the king is needed. This is perhaps what struck me most. In the past week in our family worship, we have been learning about King Saul and talking with King Saul over with my children. We've been reminded afresh this week, not by plan, just in providence, just systematically going through the scriptures, we have been reminded that King Saul was given great privilege, given great responsibility to be an example, to be an influence to the children of Israel. But yet King Saul, while he had so much truth and while he had so much light, he really only did what he wanted to do. Oh, there were times he obeyed the word of God, but it was only because Saul wanted to, because it pleased him to obey the word of God. King Saul, in my opinion, was an unconverted man. He lived for self, not for the Lord. And that was clearly evident and seen throughout his life, especially at the end. In my own quiet times, I've been reading through Exodus this week, reading about a Pharaoh was given the very word of God. And as he was given the word of God, he rejected it and neglected it and he ignored it and he rebelled against it. And whether you look at King Saul, or whether you look at the king of Egypt, Pharaoh himself, in hearing the word and having the light of the word and yet rejecting the word, ignoring the word, neglecting the word, there was judgment. The wrath of God was poured out upon them in the most horrific way. And that's what struck me perhaps most as I watched the coronation service yesterday. The prayer for the king is needed. He has a degree of light. In my humble opinion, enough light, if he was to take time to consider it and pray over it, and to believe it and to receive it, enough light to be saved. But yet if he rejects the word of God, if he ignores the word of God, there will be horrific judgment upon him. You and I are told to love the Lord above all things, but we're also told to love our neighbor. We're told especially to pray for our neighbor. We're told here specifically to pray for kings. I'd encourage you to pray for our king, that he'll not receive the judgment of God, but he's one that believes the truth. You see, the very first words that King Charles said in the service of the coronation yesterday were these, quote, "In his name," that is the name of the King of the Kings, "and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve." In the service, King Charles was asked, "Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant Reformed religion established by law?" And King Charles responded with a vow. He said, "All this I promise to do." King Charles also vowed the following. He said, "I, Charles, do solemnly and sincerely in the presence of God profess, testify, and declare that I am a faithful Protestant." During the service, King Charles accepted the following titles, quote, "the defender of the faith and the defender of God's faith." King Charles was reminded in several objects that were given to him that while he's king, Christ is above him. You see, the crown that Charles had several hundred precious stones within it. But above the crown was the cross to remind him that while he's king, yet he's only a servant. A servant to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, that's the phraseology that was used to King Charles when the crown was placed upon his head. The words were said these, "This seat of royal dignity is yours by the authority of Almighty God and the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're simply a servant of Christ." Whenever King Charles was given the golden orb, a golden sphere, which represented the world, again had the cross on top. And the words that were mentioned whenever King Charles received the golden orb were these, "Receive this orb set under the cross, and remember always the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ." This kingdom, United Kingdom, doesn't belong to you, King Charles. It belongs to the King of Kings. And so in light of two things, in light of the truth that King Charles has been presented with and that he knows, and he'll be responsible on Judgment Day if he responds to it, and in light of the fact that he's made a vow, several vows, that he's one who believes the truth, he'll be one who upholds the truth, defends the truth, maintains the truth, and will serve the truth. I encourage you, please pray for our King. Because as an unconverted man, he cannot do any of those things that he's promised. As he was told, he can only do it by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is given to those who are converted for service. Have you ever asked yourself the question, who will be those who receive the greatest punishment and judgment in hell? Some people think that it will be the witch doctors. It will be the drug addicts. It will be the rapists and the murderers. They'll receive the greatest judgment. I tell you, no. Those who will receive the greatest judgment of those who have known gospel truth and they've either neglected it or they have rejected it. You turn me, please, to Matthew's gospel, and I close with this. Matthew's gospel in chapter 10. Verse 15. We read these words of Christ. "Verily, of a truth, certainly, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What city? Well, verse 14. Those who do not receive the words of the gospel as the apostles presented them. Look over to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 11. Christ, having preached the gospel in Capernaum, he says in verse 23, Matthew 11, verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable to the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Sodom is known in Scripture as one of the most perverted places in the world. Two angels visited Sodom And men in the street wanted to rape them. Lot protecting the two angels. The two angels had to drag Lot out of the house to get them to safety, as God sent fire and brimstone to destroy Sodom. Those who receive the greatest punishment in hell will be those who have gospel truth. Those who have gospel light. And they ignore it, they reject it, they do nothing regarding it. They won't come to Christ in repentance and salvation. Is this not the reason why Christ pleads with men and women and young people again and again in the Scripture when he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear"? Don't close your ears to the truth. Don't be like those in Acts 7 whenever Stephen preached that they put their hands to their ears and they stopped their ears and didn't want to hear anything. Listen to the truth. Believe the truth of him who is the truth, Christ. He who's God. He who's created you. He who designed you. He upholds you. He who gives you breath in your very lungs and holds that breath in his hands. He who is the judge of the world. And he who is the only Savior. Believe his word. Sadly, there are many people in Scripture, like Pharaoh, who refused to obey the word of God. There are those like Cain in Genesis chapter 4 who ran away from the voice and the presence and the word of God, didn't want to hear any more of it. There are like those who are Judas Iscariot who received so many privileges, heard so much truth, and yet they still rebelled against it. And received much wrath from God. I encourage you, please pray for our King. I believe praying for our King is needed. King Charles, who was shown grace by God, just as you and I who are saved this morning have received grace. And the King Charles would be like the Bereans in Acts 17, of whom we read they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That as they heard the word, they didn't forget the word, they mulled over the word, they meditated on the word, they considered the word, they prayed over the word, they searched the Scriptures, they searched the word itself to see exactly what the truth was regarding Christ. And then seeing Christ in it, being convinced of Christ in it, the Savior of men, they believed the words. No gloriously saved. Praying for the King is needed. That in light of gospel truth which he has heard, that he will consider the word, meditate over the word, pray over the word, believe the word, come to Christ in light of the words, and live in obedience to the word. Praying for the King is needed. They may just apply this to all of us this morning. Yes, there's that application. I trust you have got it clearly that we are to pray for our King. That is beautiful in the sight of God, pleasing in the sight of God, acceptable in the sight of God. That's one way in which we see the church advance and see souls saved and see Christ satisfied, praying for our King. Let us not miss the application to ourselves. Now, there's somebody here this morning, and you've heard the word. You've heard the gospel of Christ. You've heard of him who is the Lamb of God, he who shed his precious blood for sinners, he who stands with his arms open wide to receive all that come unto him in faith and repentance. You've heard that. You've heard it perhaps many times. You're still outside of Christ. You are still in your sin. Sitting over your head is a degree and measure of God's wrath more than you could ever imagine. And you and I do not know what a day will bring forth. Our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. I plead with you. Obey the gospel and repent this very morning. And be saved in Christ. Be delivered in Christ. Be forgiven in Christ. He is the loving Savior. He offers salvation to all. Don't receive the greatest judgment in this world by neglecting the truth that you have been presented with. And for us who are believers, let us not only pray for ourselves, let us not only pray for those whom we know that are unbelievers in this world, our family members and our friends and our colleagues, but let us pray even for ourselves. Let us pray that while we know the truth and we're saved in Christ, that every time we hear the words, that we'll not ignore it. Because every time we hear the word, every time we hear the gospel of Christ, we're presented afresh with our duty to surrender all to the Lord, to learn more of the Lord, to love more of the Lord, to live more in light of the Lord. Every time we hear it, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5 to the Jewish Christians that they ought to have been teachers of the Word of God. The amount of times they heard the Word and the amount of teaching they received, but they weren't, they were unskillful. They didn't study the Word, they didn't listen to the Word, they didn't meditate over the Word, they didn't pray over the words. They didn't grow in the Word. And as a result, they were not advancing the Word of Christ in the kingdom of Him in this world. Let us not be like the Hebrew Christians. Let us be like those who are in Berea, who receive the Word, who study the Word, who pray over the Word. Every time we hear it, that we'll grow in light of it, grow in our love for Christ in light of it, and we'll live for Him and shine for Him all the more. That more of the lost will come to know Him, and that Christ will save the travel of His soul. The one who loved us and shed His blood for us, and that He will be satisfied. Let us pray for the King. Let us pray for the lost. Let us pray for ourselves. The Lord bless His word to every one of us this morning. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wouldst take Thy word, and in spite of me, we ask Thee, Lord, Thou wouldst write Thy word upon every one of our hearts. Lord, let it be a word in season. Help us not simply to hear the command that You've given. Help us, Lord, to be those that obey Thy command, who obey it in love for Thee. Lord, make us be those that are beautiful in Thy sight, faithful, obedient. Lord, that others then in this world will come to know Christ as Savior as they hear of Him, and that Christ will save the travel of a soul and be satisfied. Again, Lord, we pray for our King. Save him by Thy grace. And Lord, make him to be an instrument in Thy hand, a shining light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.